Our thoughts and prayers are with the Whitmer family this morning. Certainly was a brother who loved the church, loved to be here, and loved to contribute in many ways. My message this morning, I want to continue really a theme that has run throughout the service so far. I heard it in the opening comments that Brother Steve gave. It was in the devotions, certainly in the Sunday school. I want to talk about something that every single person, almost every single person in this audience does. There are a few. The babies do not. Our youngest, Emmeline, is just learning how to. I want to focus on speech in our talk. My title is Be Careful What You Say. And certainly the Sunday school lesson, the children of Israel failed in this area. We just looked at that, and I enjoyed that. We're going to talk about it a little bit more, but we're going to broaden out the emphasis a little bit more. Open up your Bibles to James chapter 3, and we want to look through verses 2 through 12. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member." Just like a bit in a horse's mouth is small, or the helm on a ship. "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and things in the sea, is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." This passage talks about the tongue. And I want to draw a tongue up here on the whiteboard if I can. I practice just a little bit at home, and I'm not much of an artist. But actually, let me draw that more over in the center. I'm going to try to draw something that we recognize as a tongue. That's not a real good tongue either, but let me try this one more time. And I thought I could label it as a tongue as well, then you'd know what it is. There are some of our children in our home are much better artists than I am, and it will always be that way, and that's fine. But that's going to be our tongue this morning. Now, what is the problem with the tongue? If you look there on verse 6, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, defileth the whole body, it setteth on fire the course of nature, it set on fire of hell." What about your tongue makes it so dangerous or so powerful? If the boys, sometimes they like to wrestle, right? But they don't use their tongue. What makes the tongue that it's so significant? And I think we know it's because we use it to speak. And in first grade, if you have a first grader and they're teaching them to read, there's a good bit of emphasis that goes on how they use their tongue to do that, right? And where they place their tongue for different letters to make sure that they can enunciate correctly. Some letters, your tongue goes up behind your teeth, and other tongues, it's down flat. And they teach them how to speak correctly. And that is the risk here in in James, when it talks about the tongue, is what will your tongue say? And let's just look at a few more of these verses. Verse 8, verse 7 says, every kind of beast has been tamed, right? And you see that. They tame lions, and they tame snakes, and they tame bears and elephants. But then it says, the tongue can no man tame, because it's an unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. And so I think there's a suggestion there, and we want to talk about it, but we can't tame our tongue, and that's one of the issues that the lesson we looked at, the Sunday school lesson with the children of Israel and their complaining, they were at a bit of a disadvantage, because the thing that we need to help us tame our tongue is the Holy Spirit, right? If we are become followers of Jesus Christ and we are filled with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit wants to help us tame our tongue. And it can do that. And the Old Testament believers may have been at more of a disadvantage with that. In verse 2, it says that we offend many things, we offend all. If any man does not offend in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So if you can win this battle with your tongue and with speech, then you can conquer all the challenges in your life. In verse 5, it talks about how capable the tongue is, and how it can do a tremendous amount of things. And then in verses 10 to 12, it talks about, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. And then it goes on to further say that one of the problems with the tongue is that you're out of the same, from the same mouth and using the same tongue, you can say really good things and you can say really bad things, and it shouldn't be that way. Our mouths should not have a mixture of bad and good coming out of them. All right, again, my title is Be Careful What You Say, and I thought about that little children's song, Oh, Be Careful, Little Tongue, What You Say. Let's sing it together. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. There's a Father up above, one He's looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Good. One of the interesting things about this sermon is that we can apply the truths I'm going to talk about today at a very young age, and we continue to apply them up through our lives. We talked in Sunday school about how if we as parents are ungrateful and we talk that way, our children pick it up quickly, and to them it's normal because mom and dad complain a lot. The truths we're going to look at today are ones that you children can listen. It's things that you can begin practicing as soon as you can understand them. And yet they are things that we continue to be challenged with through our adult life. Hopefully we grow in them and get better, but the challenge often remains. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at four different things that we should not do with our tongue, and I'm going to make a list up here, and then we're going to look at three things we should be doing with our tongue, and I have two challenges for you. We already had a challenge this morning. Brother Steve gave us one as he closed Sunday school, and I have two more, although mine is very related to his. So sometimes the message overlaps with the rest of the service, and that's okay. I think the Spirit leads us that way sometimes. And I'm going to look at the scripture for all the ones. Some of them only have one scripture, some may have more than that. When I'm going to look at them, I encourage you to turn to them, because the scripture should inform us on how we should and shouldn't live life and how we should or should not use our tongue. And the Holy Spirit can work through that as well. But the Bible guides us in those things, so we want to look at those verses as we go through the service. So the first one that I have, number one, and this is on the should not do side, and we're going to look at those first. Number one is a tale bearer. The Bible uses the word tale bearer. We sometimes hear words in today's language like gossip or slander or something like that. The Bible uses the word tale bearer. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. Now, Leviticus is where God gave the law to the children of Israel. He gave the Ten Commandments, but then he also gave a lot of other instruction. And in chapter 19 and verse 16, he says very plainly, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." So very simple. Do not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. And a talebearer is just that person who always has something they need to say, right? They always have something they want to tell people. And you can count on when you meet them, they have something you haven't heard yet, and they want to tell you about it. And he says, don't go up and down and be a talebearer. If you look in the Amplified, it says you should not go up and down as a dispenser of gossip and scandal among your people. Where you always have that little something that you want to tell and share and tell someone else and some story they haven't heard about somebody else, you're a talebearer. Turn to Proverbs. We're going to look at three different passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Proverbs talks about a talebearer a number of times. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. All right? Talebearer or a gossip is someone who they want to tell. They know something nobody else knows, and they just want to tell it, right? And if you just go and tell it, you're a talebearer. But if you're of a faithful spirit, you conceal the matter. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. All right, so words can hurt. We talked about the tongue and the damage it can do through words. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. That little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. According to Proverbs, that's not true. Words can hurt. And that's why we need to be careful with them. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20. This one is interesting. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where there is no wood, there the fire goeth out. We have our fire going in our wood stove at home right now. But if you take all the wood out, the fire goes out. Very simple. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. If you have strife in a group, there's somebody in there telling stories and keeps mixing that thing up. Keep it smoldering, and don't let that strife die out, all right? So, first one, again, is a talebearer, someone who is a gossip. They like to just talk and tell and make sure people know and give away secrets. A talebearer, something we should not do. The second one, also simple, is to tell untruths, or I'm just going to write to lie. Or to tell things that are not true. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12 again. We're still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. All right, God does not like, or God, it says it's abomination to him when someone tells a lie. And we teach our children at a very young age that it's always wrong to tell untruths, right? And it's something we have to teach our children, because naturally, sometimes they're going to, you ask them if they did something and they know they shouldn't have, they're going to tell you, no, they didn't. And we have to teach them that it's untrue now, and that they must tell the truth. When we get older, we know that that's true. And sometimes you can meet adults who they will just tell you things that are not true. If we've been taught from little on up that we have to tell the truth and telling lies is wrong, I think sometimes the bigger challenge is that we just sort of maybe say things so that it changes the meaning a little bit, or we add details that weren't really there, and we just have to commit again that we will tell the truth, whatever the truth is, and make sure that we commit to that. And only the truth, and make sure it's clear and people understand. Jesus taught, let your yes be yes and your no, no. What I say is the way it is, and it's very simple. All right, so that's a pretty easy one. We should not lie. Third one that I have here is use idle words. Use idle words. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And verse 36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And idle words could be maybe words that you use to express yourself. It's just an expression the words that you use don't really mean anything, but they just add to your expression. They're just idle words that you say. It's a whatever. It's just a phrase you like to use, especially if you're surprised or frustrated or whatever. But it could also be talk that you do, I suppose, when you shouldn't be saying anything at all, right? You don't know what to say, and you're just sitting there with your friends, and so you just ramble foolishly. That could be idle words as well, I think. Words that don't have value or purpose, but you just say them. They're just idle. And this is easy to do, probably a challenge that we all face, I suppose. Our family is working on this one right now. One of the things that happens when you have a small child learning to talk, they'll pick up expressions that you use. And for some reason, a two-year-old using certain expressions sounds a little different than someone who's 32, right? At least we think about it a little differently, perhaps. So I think it's good for us to stop and to evaluate our words. Matthew says that every idle word is brought into judgment, and so to think about that. And we don't want to unsettle someone who is careful with their speech. And yet, for myself, I usually need to evaluate it more than what I do. It could be that you're here and you're very sensitive about what you say, and you reflect back in conversations, and you worry, did I use any idle words that I shouldn't have? Some of us are more the other way. We just say things and we don't reflect much at all. But it's good for us to pause and think through that. And again, I think we talked about this in Sunday school in our adult class, but the Holy Spirit does want to do a work on guiding us in really all of these. The same is true in idle words. If the Spirit is convicting us that we need to do better, then we should. At the same time, we don't need our conscience to bother us all day, every day, trying to decide, did I say something I wouldn't have had to? But it's another one, idle words, things that we just use as we go through our day. The fourth one that I have is taking God's name in vain. Taking God's name in vain. Turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Back to the Old Testament and the children of Israel. Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Very simple. And taking God's name in vain is just using God's name as an idle expression. God's name should be used with reverence and respect in any form that it is. And if we take God's name and we just use it idly as an idle expression, we're taking his name in vain. And the Bible says that we won't be held guiltless. So that is the four areas that I have of things that we should not do with our tongue. And my first challenge for you is to consider that for yourself and think, does God want me to grow in any area of those? Perhaps you're here and you do evaluate your tongue carefully and the way you use words, and there isn't any area. Perhaps you're here and you're like our family, and there's one of those that, you know, we should evaluate and we should grow in. And what we're doing right now is when someone uses, we're working on idle words, someone uses idle words, we point it out to them. And it's interesting how easily and how often we can use idle words. And it's good for Dad to have that exercise and get those things pointed out. And some of these issues are perhaps larger than others, and yet even the idle words, the Bible is pretty clear that we're going to be brought into judgment for those. And so if we're failing in these areas, what do we do with that? What do I do if I am not honest all the time? And the thing is, if we know that's true in our experience, we just need to make those things right. We need to repent of it. We need to clear it up. I remember when I was a young man, we were camping with some of the youth, and one of them asked me a question. I told him something that I knew wasn't quite true. And we went on, and later we were at Bible school together, and I was convicted. And that's where I think the Holy Spirit does do a work in our lives on these. But I was convicted. I remembered that time when I had told that. And that other young man was at Bible school too, so I just went, told him, apologized, here's what I said. Sorry, I said it wasn't true. And he looked at me, and it's like, I don't remember it at all. But thank you for coming and saying something. He said, I know sometimes I feel the same way. I know I got to go clear it up. And he said, you know, the other person, you know, probably thinks it's funny that you come and tell this to him. But you go and you clear it up. It's the right thing to do. And he said, I appreciate you coming and taking care of that. And I've had that experience numerous times. Because I do have challenges too. I like to tell stories, and I like to tell good stories, right? And after a while, you're convicted. Well, it wasn't quite like that. They kind of heard it a little different. And we just need to go clear those things up for a number of reasons. One, we need to repent of things that are wrong, and the Bible teaches that we do need to go make those things right. But I think it also helps us to remember the next time. You go back and it's a little hard on our flesh to go back and say, hey, I told you something that wasn't true and I'm sorry about that. And the flesh doesn't forget that right away. The next time you're tempted to make that story a little more fun than it was, your flesh remembers that if you're going to go clear those things up, it's less enjoyable telling the story in the first place. And also, if the Spirit is convicting us to clear up, we've struggled with telling. We told a story. It was a secret we should have kept, but we were a talebearer and went and told it. And we know someone was hurt. But we go back over and we clear that up. That if the Spirit is convicting us to do that, we should not quench the Spirit. That's how we keep the Spirit alive in our experience. So it continues to work and continues to convict us of those things. So listen to the Spirit if you're prompted to clear something up. But that's my first challenge. Look at that list. Is there something with my tongue that I should be doing better on? Now, for the second half of the message, I want to look at what are some things that we should be doing with our tongue. What can we do? So at the same time, when we're this week, as we're thinking about, are there some things that I should be working at striking out of my experience, and we can prayerfully consider that, we should also be thinking about, what should I be doing with my tongue? What can I do? How can I use it? And the first one that I have is, we can use it to edify, which is a big word that we don't use a lot, but we'll talk about it. This is what we should do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Probably one of my favorite verses on speech and how we should use our tongue. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That is a high bar, right? As I go about my work, as I interact with my friends, as I talk to my neighbors, whatever I'm doing, let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Right? And that's where they use that word edify. And the word edify just means to instruct or build someone up. So instructing is part of edification. I will instruct someone and help them to understand it better. And building them up, maybe intellectually and maybe spiritually. But we instruct and we speak into that person's life, whoever they are. After someone becomes a believer, we have a period of instruction. It's formal instruction class, which you could say is edification. It's very formal. But there's all kinds of informal instruction edification that should be happening in our lives and here in this service today all the time. We interact with other believers, and we can edify each other. We can instruct, and we can build up. So someone's thinking through life and trying to decide what to do, and we can speak into them as we understand truth and as the Spirit works in our heart, and we edify them, and we lift them up, and that's our interest. And then it says, let it be minister grace unto the hearers. Grace is God's favor, and I, through my words with my tongue, can actually be a channel of God's grace to someone else. God pours his favor into my life, and I look for ways through the words that I say to pour out God's favor and his grace into the people's lives around me. And it's a wonderful thing. When you're on the receiving end of that, you're wrestling with something, you're struggling with something, or you're having a difficult day, and someone uses their mouth to just pour favor out to you. It is a tremendous thing. And we can do the same thing. Minister God's grace or his favor to those around us with our mouth and through what we say. Colossians 4 and verse 6 has the same idea. Let your speech be always with grace, right? What I say is always full of grace. It's always gracious. It always has God's favor, and I'm taking God's favor that he poured on me and pouring it out to others through what I say. Seasoned with salt, right? So I like to grill, and we'll take burgers or we'll take steak and we'll season it. You could just cook burgers with no salt, but it's so much more flavorful when you season it. And it's saying we can do the same with our speech. Let your speech be always with grace, season with salt, season it, make it flavorful, make it enjoyable, that people can appreciate it, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, so that when things come along and questions come up, you have an answer, because you have disciplined yourself to have speech that is always gracious, full of God's grace. You want to pour grace out. It is very much the opposite of me being a talebearer, or me lying about things, or just using idle words, or we're just sitting there and we're chattering about absolute foolishness or nothingness. Instead, I've learned that my words will be gracious, they'll be full of grace, I'll pour that out to the people around me. The second one that I have is to encourage. And it's related to the first one. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. First Thessalonians 4, if we read verse 16 and 17, we talk about how Jesus is coming back for his church. And then in verse 18, it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words, right? We can use our words to encourage and to comfort the people around us. And in a time like this, with the passing of a loved one, it's a wonderful time to comfort and to encourage and to look at God's promises and to remember that he's coming back for all of his church. But probably all of us will know or encounter someone in the next week who's struggling, or they're discouraged, or they have a heavy load, and we have an opportunity to encourage and to comfort those people. And let's take those opportunities. Look for people that you can be an encouragement to and be an encourager. And the third one that I have is gratitude. And this we talked about in Sunday school. We looked mostly at the negative side of it, the complaining. But we also talked about in our class the positive side, where we can be grateful people. Turn to, we looked at a bunch of verses already this morning, but turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Again, it's a classic verse that encourages us to be a thankful people, to be people who are grateful. And it reminds us that actually praising God and giving thanks is a sacrifice that we can offer up. It's something that we can offer to him, gratefulness for what he has done. And it says here, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, which reminds you of that verse, in all things give thanks. It doesn't mean you do for everything, but in everything you do, as you're going through it, you look for things. What can I thank God for? Continually praising God as we go through our lives, and we offer that sacrifice back to him. Gratitude helps us see past our own problems and get past our own tendency to be entitled, doesn't it? It with the children of Israel, if they wouldn't have looked and said, you know what? In Egypt, we ate fish all the time and we had leeks and garlics, and they had that, we should have it now. Look at what we gave up. If they would have looked at the things God was doing for them, it would have helped them get past that entitled mentality that they had. We have to have this. And if we don't have it, we're going to complain about it. And we have so much. God has given us so much. And I think that having so much sets us up to complain about the little bit that we think we should have that we don't. And at the same time, you can encounter people who have so little and they're so grateful. So God has blessed us in many, many ways. Can we look for opportunities to offer up to him the sacrifice of praise to God continually? I'll just be a person who praises God for what he's doing. And it requires some being intentional. Because I think our default setting is, it's pretty easy to complain. It's cold outside.